everyone. I hope your tummies are full. We are reading from Ecclesiastes today, chapter 1, 1 to 3, and then I'm going over to 2 to 18. It's called All is Vanity. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? The vanity of wisdom. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Amen.
Well, there's a certain joy in receiving an invitation, isn't there? A certain excitement or anticipation, maybe some thought in what you might wear along to the event, an excitement over who else might be there and what fun you will have. So who invited you to today's high tea? Perhaps you're here because this is your church. Maybe a family member or a friend invited you to share in this afternoon with them. But after hearing that passage just read from Ecclesiastes, my question is this. Who invited Eeyore to this event? See, those of you who are familiar with the classic Winnie the Pooh character of Eeyore will know how much of a downer he can be. Good morning, Eeyore, said Pooh.
Oh, good morning, Pooh Bear,
said Eeyore gloomily.
If it is a good morning, he said, which I doubt.
Why, what's the matter?
Oh, nothing, Pooh Bear, nothing. We can't all, and some of us don't, and that's all there is to it.
You see, his friends often try to trump in with a positive, yet this rarely causes a change in Eeyore's gloominess, or perhaps you could say a discontentment in all things. So let me ask you this. Are you ever an Eeyore? Are there areas in your life where you feel discontent? Are you dissatisfied with what you possess, where you live, the things you own, how worn out or outdated your belongings might be? Perhaps you're a little jealous of the next door neighbour's new dining set, or a friend's updated laptop, or the holiday experiences that others get to enjoy. Do you ever wish you held a different position in life? That perhaps you got to be the boss for once? You got to have the freedom you see your friends experiencing? You got to be married or single, longing for the day when you get to leave home, or when your kids finally leave home, or for someone to come back home again? Are you perhaps discontent with who you are or what your lot in life is? Do you wish you were further down the track in life than you currently are? or that you were back at an easier point in your life, or longing for the end to a particular season in life? Do you long for gifts that you don't possess? Are you dissatisfied with the personality that you've been given? Or perhaps just a bit disappointed with what God has given you to deal with in your life? Well, friends, you're not alone. And these feelings are not new. You see, discontentment has been around since creation. It was discontent that first led humans into rebellion against God. Wasn't Eve's choice to take the apple and offer it to her husband due to her discontentment with what God had provided for them in the garden and the limitations that he'd set on their lives? You see, Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. They have all the food and shelter that they need. They have each other and they have God. But as the snake points out, didn't God say that you can't eat from that one tree over there? God had provided for them in every way that they needed. Yet the serpent was sneaky, and he placed the idea in Eve's mind that she needed something else, that God wasn't doing the best for her. Her heart believed the lie, and she was discontent with God's good plan for his people, for her. She took the apple, and sin entered the world. Let's take a closer look at that passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Here's a book in the Old Testament containing reflections on life from a man who has searched and studied hard to find answers to the big question, what is the meaning of life? So, let's look at what he's discovered. What's the meaning of life? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Or, as in the NIV, it says, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Verse 3, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And verse 14, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, a striving after wind. You see, the writer seems to set out in eager anticipation to search out by all wisdom everything that's done under heaven, only to find out it's an unhappy business. It's an endless chase. What's the point? Well, he seems to suggest there is no point, no meaning and no fulfillment on this earth, rather an emptiness, a vapour. In fact, he says, a chasing after a vapour. Something that's interested me of late is what is known as slow living. Don't know if anyone else has heard of this movement. The slow movement looks at making life more simple, less busy, and being more present in order to find a sense of peace, rest and happiness, contentment maybe. Sounds pretty good, right? Well, I've read books, I've listened to podcasts, and I've watched maybe more than a few documentaries. But they all seem to promise the answer. Yet, right, like the writer of Ecclesiastes, they fall short too. In the film Minimalism, Dan Harris says, we spend so much time on the hunt, but nothing ever quite does it for us. And we get so wrapped up in the hunt that it kind of makes us miserable. Or should I say we search for meaning in life, in stuff, in our jobs, in our hope of filling the void, attempting to buy a way to happiness. I thought I'd get there one day, eventually, I mean. Happiness had to be somewhere just around the corner. In the same film, Leo Babauta says, people are trying to fill this void inside them. But no matter how much stuff we buy and how many different fads we try, we don't become a more whole person. We keep looking. This hunger never gets fulfilled. And Rick Hansen, in yet again the same documentary, he says, we don't want more, We want what they will bring us. We want to feel whole. We want to feel content. You see, finding meaning on this earth is in fact impossible. The writer of Ecclesiastes came to that conclusion, and modern man, without God in the picture, also sees that meaning is not found here. The very reason we face discontentment in this world is because nothing in this world can bring us contentment. Nothing on this earth can make us truly whole. For that, we have to look somewhere beyond our world to find the answers. I'm going to take you now to Philippians chapter 4. This may be a familiar passage to some of you. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks of his own contentment. Beginning verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. When in need or in plenty, regardless of his situation, Paul could say, it is well. Or in modern day language, it's all good. But more than just saying the words, he truly meant it. You see, Paul had a secret. Did you hear that in verse 12? He says, I know both to have a little and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstance, I have learned the secret of being content. Well, we tell our children, and we have for a number of years, that it's actually very unkind to have secrets because that puts other people on the outside and it's very unkind. So we actually make them tell us everything. So, I don't know that it always works, but we try. Well, Paul here, he's being a good child, and he's told us the secret. Once it's told, it's not actually a secret anymore. So, what is this secret? In verse 13, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's it. That's the secret to a life of contentment. It's that I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Now, how many of you are picturing a poster of a puppy or a kitten, or maybe a little boy in a Superman cape? Well, this is a strength not in our muscles or our ability to make it through something difficult, although God does give us strength in those times. No, the strength that Paul is talking about here is a God-provided strength to be content. God is the one who enables Paul to look at whatever situation he is in, whatever circumstance. Did you know he was writing this from jail? He was tortured, he was shunned from towns, yet he says he could find contentment in God's strength. You see, if Paul had placed his contentment on his possessions, he's in jail, remember, don't think he had very much. If his content was based on his position, I did mention he was in jail, not a very high level in society. If his contentment was based on God's decisions for his life, he's in jail. I don't think he would be very content. Paul says in Romans 5 that persevering through trials and temptations produces character. Through hardships in life, Paul was shaped to be more like Jesus, and we are actually no different to Paul in this. God gives us opportunity after opportunity to become more like Jesus, so that whether we're in jail or on the beach, if we're without work or if we're on our honeymoon, wherever we are, no matter what we're going through, God is producing in us Jesus-like characteristics. He's growing us for his glory for his good purpose. So just as Paul's contentment was not on focusing on himself, but on God, and trusting that God had the best plans for him, so too our contentment, true contentment, comes from trusting in God's purpose for our life, to make us more like Jesus. This is how we can be content, because life actually finds its meaning in our relationship with God. Eric Raymond says in his book, Chasing Contentment, that biblical contentment comes from within and endures through the spectrum of circumstances. A contented spirit is one that realises the difficulty but can rest in God in the midst. You see, if your aim in life is to be happy, then on the bad days, you fail. When your child comes home with nits in their hair for the 20th time, you fail. If your aim in life is to find peace, and then you have a fight with your spouse, you fail. When you can't afford the house you really want in that particular area that you like, or you can't beat your chronic illness, you fail. But if your aim in life is to trust Jesus through whatever life brings, then every one of these can be a win. If your aim is to become more like Jesus, both the good days and the bad days can be a win. You see, being in jail didn't change God's plans for Paul. And our situations and circumstances don't change God's good plans for us. Paul's contentment only came because he didn't focus on his circumstances of the whole situation. His focus was on God. I don't know if you noticed, but Paul wasn't aiming for contentment. He wasn't looking for it. He didn't go chasing it. He simply wanted to be more like Jesus, and contentment is what followed. I want you to picture a dog running around and around and around in circles, trying so hard to catch what's on the end of its tail. Have you all got that picture? Well, we can run around and around in circles trying to chase contentment. But like the dog, it's a pointless activity. If the dog, however, was to simply walk forward, his tail would follow him. For us, it's the same thing. It's actually in our walking forward that means that contentment will follow. So are you chasing your tail? Are you chasing contentment? Are your thoughts along the lines of, I'll be happy when this happens. I'll find peace when I have this particular thing. I'll be satisfied when... Or are you going to rest in God's decision for your life, finding happiness, peace and satisfaction as you walk forward in Christ? Now, part of walking forward is actually trusting that God knows best for your life and godliness. That is, God's decisions for your lot in life and what he's designed to grow you in your love and dependence on him and to shape you to become more like Jesus. The question is, do you actually trust his decisions for your life, even if you don't fully understand what he's doing at the time? Can you be content in whatever situation he places you in, knowing that it is for your good? About 4 years ago, I made a choice to take all the sugar out of our family's diet. You can imagine how well that went down. I sat my children down to watch That Sugar Film, which is actually very disturbing in the health concerns that sugar intake brings. Would you believe my children didn't seem to agree that taking sugar out of their diet was the best thing? See, they actually knew how good sugar tasted. They'd experienced the joy of chocolate and cakes and lollies, and they couldn't see what benefit my plans had for them. I think we can be like this with God when we can't see why he has given us particular challenges and sorrows. I think we can sometimes question his intentions, wondering if God truly knows what is best for us. I do hold out hope that my children, will, as they grow older, will understand that I did want what was best for their body and health, that one day they will see what an absolutely fantastic mother I truly am. I do remember getting to a point in my life when I recognised all that my mother had done for me that I'd never thanked her for. I did get the opportunity to tell her that even though we didn't always see eye to eye, and that's not a height joke, I am taller than her, but we didn't always see eye to eye. We didn't always agree, but I was actually thankful for the way that she raised me, and I thought she was pretty awesome. Likewise, as we grow in our understanding of God and his good design for our particular lives, I hope that we might be able to be thankful for his care and his discipline of us, his decisions for our lives, for that purpose of making us more like Jesus. So again I ask, do you trust God with your life? See, on a cross, thousands of years ago, God sent Jesus to earth. He sent him to die in our place, paying the price for our sins and opening up the door to heaven for us. Our discontentment that gave way to sin in the garden became for us contentment in Christ alone. It's the cross that can bring us true contentment in life. So what should we chase? Where do we turn to find contentment, to feel complete, to be satisfied with our lot in life? Well, it's to the cross of Christ. But what happens if you're still finding contentment hard? You do trust in God. You are looking to the cross, but you are still discontent. I want to look again at that passage in Philippians, as I want you to see how Paul came about his contentment. In verse 12 he says, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Did you pick up on that? Contentment comes through learning. Paul learned to be content. In God's strength, he learned contentment. We need to stop chasing that tale of contentment, and we need to start walking through that learning process. Some of you know I was once a primary teacher, and I've seen a lot of learning take place, especially having four children on top of that as well. Now, when students enter prep for the first time, they're actually not expected to know everything. In fact, it's expected they know very little. When students leave school, however, the expectation is that they know a whole lot. Why? Because it's expected that they'll learn at school. That's what an education provides, learning opportunities. The only way that this can work is because the whole process is planned. There's a set curriculum from prep to year 12 where skills and ideas are built upon each year, gradually increasing in difficulty and hopefully passing those final tests. The point I want to make is that learning takes time. And like other life skills, we can't expect to learn contentment without time and practice. If you truly want to learn contentment, you will have to practice. It won't just suddenly appear as you get older. You have to work to learn it. So how's your learning journey going when it comes to contentment? I've actually just recently finished some extra studies in education, looking at the planning for students with extra needs by way of a specialised learning intervention process. Sounds very official, doesn't it? First, what we do, we identify the learning need. We ask what things support or hinder that learning. We then decide on an intervention method. We implement the plan and evaluate the process. Now, using that structure, I'd like to help you implement a learning intervention plan of your own today. Earlier, I mentioned some areas where we commonly feel discontent. I want you to think of what area that might be for you. Are you dissatisfied with what you own or the things that you wish you could own? Do you feel discontent with your current position in life? As a worker, a wife, a mother, a retiree? Or are you experiencing disappointment with God's decisions for your life? Now I want you to think about what might be hindering you from being content in that area of struggle. Do you spend too much time comparing your situation to others? Does Facebook or Instagram feed your discontentment? Do you spend a lot of time reminiscing over the easier days of your life that have long gone? Or do you dwell on the disappointment of the life you are now living, the difficult relationships you have, or the chronic pain that is not going anywhere? Next, I want you to think what things support you to be more content. Do you find time in prayer and the scriptures a helpful focus? Does reading the Psalms place you in a more thankful frame of mind? Does reminding yourself of God's goodness and dwelling on his richness towards you in other areas of life help you to change your focus? Is there a friend who seems to always point you back to God's truth? Now you need to decide on an intervention strategy. Is there a book you could read on this topic to help you learn contentment? Is there a friend you should no longer stalk on Facebook? Should you have an Instagram fast? Would it be helpful to meet with someone else? An older lady from the church who you know would encourage you to focus more on God. Can I encourage you as you go home to have a go at implementing this plan? Then evaluate your contentment level in maybe a month's time, maybe 6 months' time. You see, true contentment can be yours, but you do need to work at it. Remember, the secret is out. That true contentment is available, yet only in the strength of our great God. I want to encourage you to support one another, to keep up the hard work of living in trust of God's good plans for your life, to make you more like Jesus, and may contentment follow.
Thank you so much. You've given us a lot of food for thought there. And we've recorded this talk, so if anyone wants to hear it again, we'll put it up on the website of the church to have a listen or recommend it to a friend. So thank you very much, Anna. Okay, so the next bit of our program, this is Mavis. Many of us know Mavis, but not all of us might know her full story. And Mavis has agreed to share it with us this afternoon. So I've got a few questions for you, and she's going to talk us through her personal story. So, briefly, who are you and who is in your family?
The eldest of six children, I grew up in Rockhampton. At age 18, I met Garnet, who was working as a surveyor. We were married in 1957, over 61 years ago. We have 4 married children, 15 grandchildren, and our 7th great-grandchild is on the way.
Wow. So how did and when did Jesus change your life?
My parents met in their late teens at a tent mission, and they came to know and love Jesus as their Saviour. They married a few years later, so I went to church even before I was born. When I was 11, though, I began to feel the Holy Spirit working in my heart, convicting me of my sinful condition before a holy God. It was during the verse of a hymn, "Have you any time for Jesus? As in grace he calls again. Oh, today is time accepted. Tomorrow you may call in vain." And I knew I must answer his call. That memory is still very real to me today.
So what challenges in your life have made contentment really difficult? And how has knowing Jesus made a difference?
I have found that the means of grace are not about earning God's favor, twisting his arm or controlling his blessing, but readying myself for consistent saturation in the role of his tides. I love the motto of desiringgod.org. God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. So today I want to share some of the consistent saturation in the role of his tides in my life and how I am learning to bring him glory by being satisfied in him. And that will be contentment with a capital C. My first big challenge in our marriage happened on our wedding day. The night before the wedding, I developed a really bad left ear infection and Mum got the doctor. I was so sick, I talked to my parents about postponing the wedding. Of course, guests were coming from afar, including my groom and several of the bridal party, so that was not possible. So the next best thing was, or the main thing to do then was, to pray that God would give me the needed strength to get through. God answered that prayer, and while we spent our honeymoon in Townsville Hospital rather than Magnetic Island, God kept us from being bitter. And he gave us a special love for himself and for each other. We spent 7 years in Brisbane, and then Garnet decided to set up a survey practice in Rockhampton. I welcomed this decision as it meant being near to family, especially my mum, during the times Garnet would be away working. Just a few weeks after returning to Rockhampton, Mum was diagnosed with advanced breast cancer. After a radical mastectomy, she was transferred to Brisbane for radium treatment. 2 months later, just after her 53rd birthday, my sister rang from Brisbane to tell us Mum had 2 days to live. The goodbyes were sad but sweet because Mum knew she was going to be with the Lord. I am ashamed to admit, though, that I had a big pity party and became bitter. Garnet was away all week. I had 2 little boys to look after and was pregnant with our 3rd baby. I was continually sick with morning sickness. It was one of the loneliest times of my life. I could have trusted the Lord to make me content in him in spite of my grieving, sickness and loneliness, but I kept on feeling sorry for myself. During this time, my faith was weak, but it was in a great God. He faithfully supplied me with sufficient grace for each day, as he has to this day. His mercies are new every morning. The business grew and Garnet was able to be full-time in Rockhampton. After our three lovely boys, the Lord unexpectedly sent along a baby girl. This was a very joyous time. But 2 days after her birth, Nerida picked up a hospital virus in her bowel. The specialist could not give us a positive prognosis. Of course, there was much prayer from family, church, and ourselves. I had already lost a little six-year-old sister from a similar virus. The Lord certainly sustained us through these times. But after 10 days, it was with much praise and thanks that God healed our little girl. After a few years, the survey practice had grown exponentially, and we began to seek contentment in earthly possessions. We had lovely homes, cars, holidays, etc. We also had a Piper Cherokee light aircraft and a 37-foot-8 steel cabin cruiser, which were also used for survey purposes. On two occasions, God miraculously saved our whole family from certain death. Once in our plane during a storm, and once when our cruiser sank during its maiden voyage. Jesus was always there to pick us up and wrap his loving, forgiving arms around us. Was he the only way to lasting contentment? Many years passed, by which time Garnet had built up the survey practice to become the largest provincial practice in Australia. However, when the recession that we had to have hit, it really impacted on some of our overseas clients. So eventually we needed to sell the practice. Among other reasons, we longed for a cooler climate. And so in 1987, we moved to the Gold Coast. Garnet went into partnership with a Christian surveyor covering the Gold Coast and northern New South Wales. When our son-in-law's job with the mining company terminated, Garnet and Glenn provided a position for Shane as an engineering surveyor. Glenn, Garnet's partner, tragically died as the result of a sudden heart attack. He was about 42, I think. Shane eventually became part of the business. As Shane was an excellent worker, it was a shock when he started making many serious and costly mistakes. After examination by 5 eye specialists, Shane was diagnosed with a rare eye condition known as cone dystrophy. It is caused by a faulty gene from both parents. It had been our plan to have Shane take over the survey practice, with Garnet as the licensed surveyor, keeping his eye on everything. This was to be our superannuation plan. Since Garnet was close to retirement, the practice was sold. Shane has had a guide dog for many years now. During our time at the Gold Coast, I was excited because my sister Verna was coming to visit. Sadly, just days before that visit, she died suddenly from a DVT in her leg. Verna was 55. Since we had sold the practice, our family at the Sunshine Coast asked us to come up and help with babies for a few months. We found that we preferred the Sunshine Coast, so we relocated from the Gold Coast. That was in 1997. In 2004, my youngest brother, Bevan, after only a few months and many surgeries, died from cancer. He also was 55. Now I have 5 immediate family members resting in the arms of Jesus. Also in 2004, I was diagnosed with carcinoma sarcoma. That is a very rare condition of malignancy in both the muscle and the lining of the uterus. Only 2-3% worldwide survive it. Providentially, God had very graciously introduced me to Ganoderma lucidum. I had intended it for my brother, Bevan, but it was too late for him. My doctor clearly told me if I had surgery, I would not live long or enjoy quality of life. Conversely, if I did nothing, the result would be the same. Since my doctor knew of Ganoderma, he agreed to monitor me. After each test, he would say how happy he was with the result. God wonderfully healed me in a short space of time, and there has been no recurrence in that area. Garnet had 2 near-death experiences. One in 2014, when he had emergency triple bypass surgery for 90% artery blockage, and again in 2016, when he had the worst type of bacterial pneumonia. Again, there was much praise for God's merciful healing. Garnet and I agree that we then gradually became proud of our healthy lifestyle. Without realizing it, we were trusting in that and other things instead of trusting in his providence and grace. In the consistent saturation in the roll of his tides, he humbled us in many ways. It was a shock to me when I was diagnosed a few months ago with metastatic breast cancer into the lungs and bones. Garnet too is suffering from advanced skin cancers in his right shin from working in the hot central Queensland sun. We both have many appointments at the Sunshine Coast University Hospital near our home and with our GP in Maroochydore. Haven't we often heard it asked, when have you been most blessed of God or felt closest to him? In the good, easy times or in the hard and troubled times? No one ever says it was in the easy times. There's no nearness to God without dependence on God, and nothing makes us more dependent on him than when the bottom drops out. My strength is made perfect in weakness, God tells us. We Christians will be delivered from eternal pain and misery, but God has never promised that we will not know suffering and hardship here. 1 Peter 4:12 reads, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Verse 13 tells us to rejoice. And verse 19 says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Throughout history, many suffering believers have testified that God uses hard times to draw us closer to him, to produce a profound joy in him. We pray, "Draw me closer to you, Lord." And very often he will answer that by sending trials and hardships our way. As a believer, though, I am confident that my suffering is under the control of an all-powerful, all-loving God. My suffering has meaning and purpose in God's eternal plan. Sometimes God will do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, Ephesians 3:20. Other times we just feel his presence in our storm and know he promises to supply all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19.
Recently, I woke during the night and could not get back to sleep. Well, usually, the harder I try, the longer I am remaining awake. Anybody else have that experience? This time, though, I felt the Holy Spirit saying to me, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." I felt his presence and his peace as he brought scripture after scripture to my mind. One was, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. In the morning I read Psalm 63:5 to 8. "My soul shall be satisfied as with rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." In spite of little sleep, I felt refreshed rather than exhausted, and feeling sorry for myself. A busy day of appointments flowed well. A huge thank you to all of you who faithfully pray for me. I really appreciate it and love you for it. It is never wrong to ask the Lord for healing, but asking that his will be done is the example set by Jesus. Every night before sleep, Garnet and I have a time of sharing, which includes a devotional, discussion, and often laughter about our situation. Then we finish with prayer time and intercession for our family, church family, and friends. We don't know what is ahead for us, but we are content to leave our future in his loving care. We are reminded that our light and momentary affliction is preparing for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, 2 Corinthians 4:17. We are both in general good health and, medically speaking, in spite of pain and suffering, have good prognosis. Our times, though, are in his hands. We are wanting to go to heaven to be with Jesus, but willing to stay here until he calls us home.
Is that better? That's better. Mavis, what are some final thoughts you'd like to leave us with?
How could I do better than share a couple of my favourite Bible passages? The first is Colossians 3:1 to 4. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will be with him in glory." Psalm 16:11 comes to mind often. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Finally, I leave you with Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3, from the Scottish Psalter. "I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, establishing my way. He put a new song in my mouth, my God to magnify. Many shall see it and shall fear and on the Lord rely." So this is my prayer. that God will be glorified and magnified in my story, my life, and that he will bless others through it.
Thank you so much, Brave. It's really appreciate you sharing that.